Heavenly Father, we do adore you. Lord, you are so wonderful, amazing. Words cannot express how great you are. Creation can't express how great you are. We adore you and we worship you. And we thank you that you came as a baby. As we celebrate this in the Advent season, that you came and you showed us love and you showed us concern, you showed us justice, you showed us grace, you lived it. You died it, and you rose again. And you're coming back. And Lord, we so look forward to that day, if we can even call it a day, when you come again to take us to be with you. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, as you've left us here, we pray that all would, that you call, that have a chance to come to you, that they would respond. Lord, work on hearts to draw them, to draw us closer to you. And as we live in this time between the first and second coming, Lord, teach us how to live well. Teach us how to live rightly. To live godly as we follow you. So as we look at the scripture passage before us today, Lord, we open ourselves to you. We pray that you would come and move in us. Send your spirit on us, Lord. Revive us, renew us, redirect us, equip us. That you would be exalted, you would be glorified, that we would have the words and the hearts and the tongues to sing your praise. And a world around us would notice and join in that chorus. Guide our thoughts through the scripture today. Again, that you would be exalted, you would be lifted up and glorified. In your name we give you thanks. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13 is the passage for today as we're going through the book of Genesis. This is where it lands today. Abram, we've so far in Genesis, we've had the creation of the world and the Tower of Babel and the flood that Noah and his family went through. That was the wrong order, but you understand that. And then we have Abram called out of Ur of the Chaldees, around in Babylonia, Iran area, Iraq area, called to leave and come into the land of Canaan, and he's there for a while, and then a famine comes and he's down in Egypt. And we heard about his sojourn in Egypt last week, and we pick up the account in chapter 13 of Genesis. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanite and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give you to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. One of the things I've noticed, maybe you've noticed this as well, is that when you're getting to know people, you meet them and you there's a series of questions that come through that opening discussion. And one of them is, where do you dwell? Where is your home? It's often not where we currently live. In most of Alberta, the real question is, what town from Saskatchewan do you come from? That's really what we like asking. You might get a response like this: "Well, we've been in Canada for three generations, but home is really Nigeria or Scotland or El Salvador. That's really home." And you say, "Have you ever been there?" "No, I've never been there, but that's really home." It's interesting how we associate a place, a location, a dwelling, an ethos, a family, a home. We do this in all kinds of places. We have houses of things. Have you ever noticed that? We have like the House of Commons, the House of Windsor, House of Chocolate. I had to put that one in there. House of Lords, House of Friendship. House of Friendship is a Christian charity. House of Jazz, fun place to visit. House of Wax, House of Poteen, House of Lazarus. It's not a grave, it's a Christian outreach mission again. There's a TV series, House of Anubis. Maybe you've seen it. It's built for tweens, you know, younger teenage people. And we have steak houses, tea houses, burger houses. We have a White House, not to be confused with White Horse. That's different. The name tells you something about the place. Or is it the other way around? The place defines the name. The place defines the name. Burger House. It's because they sell burgers. White House. It's because the Canadians burnt down the last one in the last war we had with them, and they built a new one, and it's white. Perhaps you've driven down cottage lanes. You ever driven down, you know, around Sylvan Lake and around Gull Lake, and some of those names are quite creative. We won't go into all of those. Some are not appropriate for the pulpit. But step into Cliff Haven. I wonder what the backside of that is like when the guest invites you onto the balcony. Is there really a mixed message with that? Or how about the sign that says, "Welcome to Cozy Cottage"? Doesn't it just make you want to be there all by just by the name? Sometimes places, names, things take on a special meaning for us. And we reposition them in the way we think. We think about them differently. It's maybe it's a summer camp where you met the Lord, and that's a special place, a special time and place. Or maybe it was a summer camp when you met a bear, and that's a special time and place for different reasons. Or maybe it was a summer camp when you met your wife. And I'm just picking on summer camps here. I did not meet Linda at summer camp. Or maybe it's a place where a tragedy needs to be worked through. There was an encounter that bears scars, a house of pain. Do you ever go back and revisit those sites, go back to them? Think, I'd like to go back there. I have one spot I'd like to revisit like that. Many years ago, I played for a wedding at a pair of beautiful lakes, ponds really, somewhere outside of Canmore, I think. I don't know where it was. But it was beautiful, and except this fool that was playing bagpipes, it was calm, and it was serene, and it was peaceful, and the whole valley knew I was there. I'd like to go back there and visit it. I'd like to take Linda there. I don't even know where there is. It's somewhere. It's not really the place, is it? It's the event. It's the feeling. It's the thought. It's the thing that happened there. The psalmist knew about such places. He knew it well. If you turn with me to Psalm 23, it's a familiar psalm, but let's go there for a minute. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you get that longing from him? To be back somewhere with the Lord? I will dwell, I will abide, I will just be there. I'll be home. It'll be the sweet spot, the spot of memories. For a few years, we lived in Manitoba, and each year, maybe sometimes more than once a year, we would travel across Saskatchewan to come home. We know we'd done it once too often on the same routes when the kids started telling the stories about what had happened in each town or thing. You know, we had to stop there because the speedometer broke on the car, and we had to stop there because one of them had to use the washroom, and we stopped there one time for a picnic. But we were just traveling through. We were coming home, because home had memories. And then we go back to Manitoba, and we were going home, because home is where we lived, and it had memories for us. Do we have, as believers in Christ, do we have those kinds of memories that we can hang on to for ourselves? It might be today. God moving in us today, in a service, in Sunday school, in the fellowship time. It might be in the quiet of a devotional life, or in the grandeur of a massive cathedral, in the company of friends. It might not even be a spot. It might be a group. It might be like the ladies' Bible study on Mondays, or a life group, or the Wednesday night prayer meeting, or in Sunday school or something, where that's an event where we want to dwell. We want to be there because we just want to. Mike Mason has a book out. It's called The Mystery of Marriage. Any man who writes a book about marriage does well to put mystery in the title. He says, the story is told of a young pastor who went to visit an old hermit who was renowned for his saintliness. Late at night, the elder man, the hermit, suggested they go for a walk on the hillside, out in the open, under the stars, with darkness close all around them. Suddenly, the hermit said, let us kneel and pray. And they did. Telling of it later, the young man recalled, I was afraid to put out my hand lest I touch God. You ever felt that? Can you recall that? Do you, like me, long for that? That presence, that dwelling, that place. Sometimes those things come to us. We dare not forget them, but we long for them. We look forward to them. We used to, when the Red Deer Nursing Home was still operating, we would take a service there as a ministry of Balmoral, and we shared that with the Salvation Army. And there were people there who could no longer communicate well and perhaps weren't as coherent as they once were. And you'd read, like I did, the 23rd Psalm, or lead them in the Lord's Prayer. They connect. They were home. They were together. They dwelt with God. They had a sweet spot. Abram went from Egypt. into the southern wilderness. And wilderness is an interesting term. The Negev, which is grazing country. It's, think of, say, Medicine Hat to Swift Current. What else are you going to do with that stuff? Put windmills on it and graze on it. Dry land farming, but really grazing. But for Abram, it was just a trip. It was just a trip. He was passing through. Went from place to place to place, and cattle and sheep and donkeys moved slowly. And he returned to the place where he had built an altar. He came back to it, where he had called on the name of the Lord. And he did what was natural to do in that place. He called on the name of the Lord. He didn't build a city, though he could have. He didn't build a business. He didn't need to. He was already wealthy. But he called on the name of the Lord. It's interesting, when we look at the names associated in Genesis and throughout the Hebrew accounts of things, the names have significance. They have meaning. Beth, that word, the first word, the four-letter word Beth, indicates house. House of, house. And so we have Bethany, the house of the poor. Beth Anath, the house of the shrine of the pagan god Anath. Beth Avon, the house of wickedness. How would you like to live there? Beth Kar, the house of the lamb. And Bethel, Beth El, the house of God. Abram came to worship at the house of God, the place that was known for that, because that is where God meets his people. If you go over to Genesis 28, you'll find the account there of Jacob running away from his brother Esau, and he crosses across and gets that far, and he stops and he's tired and he puts a rock under his head, and there's what we call Jacob's ladder happening here. The heavens open and God reaches down, comes down, and the angels come back and forth at Bethel because it's the house of God. It's a place where God comes to meet his people, as opposed to a couple chapters ago, the Tower of Babel, where people tried to build something so that they could meet God and get in God's way. Here's God coming to meet his people, the place where God dwells. The place where, if you reached out your hand, you just might touch God. Just might touch him, because he's that close. Now, I know from our perspective, from a Christian perspective, God is everywhere. There's nowhere that God is not. In the highest heavens, you can go down into the depths of the deepest cave. He is still there. But there are some places that are holy. There's some places when you walk into them, you just want to take off your shoes, so to speak, because they're special. They're holy. You whisper in them, perhaps. There's a monastery in Mission, BC that we visited a few years ago. It's an abbey on the top of the hill. And I'm interested in architecture, those kinds of things. And you walked in, and the way they had used light, not stained glass pictures, but colored glass in the windows to create an atmosphere in the room, you didn't talk in there. It was a presence of God. The architect had done his work there. But that's nothing. A building like that is nothing. Pales compared to the actual presence of God. Creation cannot contain him. Creation isn't a big enough sanctuary. Heaven is his dwelling. So the question I have comes out of the first one that comes out of this passage is as we see what Abram went through, as we journey through life, is there a place where it's easy for you to converse with God, to be together with God? Will you be willing to create such a place, encounter such a place, not shun it on the first trip through so that you'll have the memory to go back to? It may be meeting together like this, It may be in the presence of the Lord's table that we celebrated earlier as the elements are handed out and we say, there is, God is present, he is close. Martin Luther had a special place like that. He had bowel problems, and so he spent a lot of time in the bathroom. He met God there. He also spent a lot of time in the confessional booth and was very frustrated with that. A fellow named C. Austin Miles had such an experience in his photography darkroom. That was before the age of digital, for those who, and you had to actually take the picture and develop the negative and then print it and all that kind of stuff. In March 1912, he was in his darkroom waiting for film to develop. And he caught in his mind a picture of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene on Easter Sunday coming and finding the tomb empty, wondering what to do about that. The tomb in which the dead Jesus, the Jesus who hung on a cross and spilled his blood that we might be redeemed, had been buried. The body had been buried, and now he has risen. He is no longer dead. And she's trying to put that together. And then Mary turns and encounters Jesus, thinking he's the gardener. She says, where did you put the body? And he says her name. He speaks her name, and they are close. She falls down and worships. He wrote a song in his darkroom. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. This is the kind of relationship God longs to have with us and us with him. This is what he offers us. This is what Abram was looking for, I believe. And he had such a place. A nondescript little place in the wilderness between Bethel and Ai, where he built an altar. When we purposefully, I believe, when we purposefully desire and pursue God, he meets us. He comes and he meets us. He comes to us. So they arrive at the house of God, Bethel, a place where they had lived, but the land couldn't sustain them. There was too much wealth. There was simply too many cattle, too many sheep, too many donkeys for the area. And this brings a question, several questions actually, that arise out of this passage. And this is kind of just a little rabbit trail. We'll come back off the trail in a minute. How much wealth does one need? If the city cannot contain the wealth that you have, is it enough? Might there be another solution to taking care of that? Abram also shows us a most gracious way of handling conflict. Because he was the elder. They weren't really brothers. He was the uncle, really. And he was really in charge. It was his decision to make what would happen with Lot. He had the authority and the ability to send Lot away. That was his position. He was the patriarch. And yet, Abram takes the initiative to resolve this. Even though it's not really his fault, it's not really his problem. What an example. And he says to Lot, in graciousness, Lot, choose. It was Abram's right to choose. But he says, Lot, choose, because peace is more important than stuff. Lot, choose. Abram also in this gained the blessing of God. The blessing of God was coming to him. Lot made a choice. He saw a business opportunity. He saw great wages. He saw great land. He saw well-watered land. He saw what he could make in the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I want to go there because it'll be good for me. He had, if he had seen it, he had the ability to stay at Bethel or work around Bethel. They could have worked out something. To stay in the house of God, it's a choice we all make, doesn't it, from time to time, isn't it? Will we choose God's way? Or will we chase after our own things? Those are hard choices. They're not simple. They're difficult. And we live in a world, especially in Christmas time, of consumerism and buy stuff and get more and earn more and have more. And if you don't have space for it, we actually rent you space to put your stuff that won't fit wherever you live. Or will we live in the house of God? Will we dwell with God and have our stuff in a different perspective? If you look at verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10, there's a throwback here, a reminder that the Hebrew people would catch. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like Eden. Remember Eden? That's the place where we sinned and walked away from God. Yeah, that Eden. And it's written right into the passage here. Remember that. Remember that in Eden there was a choice to go God's way or our own. We didn't. Adam and Eve didn't choose well, and we sometimes don't choose well. And there's a reminder that this is still going on in our lives. Centuries later, Joshua would come across not too far from Bethel. He wasn't at Bethel. He was down at the Jordan crossing it. And he preaches a sermon to the people. And we won't do the whole sermon today, but the summation of it is that choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's the same declaration. It's the same challenge. It's the same thing Abram faced and Lot faced and you and I faced. It's the same thing the psalmist knew. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll just be close and dwell there. But Abram, there's one spot part left to this account. Abram was restless. If you read the passage carefully, he moved and he traveled the whole land, and sure, he parked his tent by the oak, but it wasn't really home. He didn't gain title to the land. He didn't have the promise fulfilled. His descendants were to be as the dust of the earth or the sands of the sea, but he had no children. He was restless. Did he really? What do you do with that? We have the answer over in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 39. Hebrews is a chapter that talks about people of great faith through the Old Testament. When it gets down after the summation and the going through all the accounts that they have there in the chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, it says, they were commended for the faith, yet none of them received the promise, for God had planned better. They were anticipating something more. And as we enter Advent season, Christmas season, and looking up towards Christmas, do we anticipate something more? As good as it gets now, as good as it is now to be in the presence of God, can we anticipate something more? I'm often restless, personally restless. I don't feel like I belong, like I'm just passing through. I sometimes envy people who have roots that go really deep. I lived with people like that. They lived on the land, and their roots went deep in the land. They were fourth or fifth generation. Their ancestors had homesteaded it, and it was home. There was no question of ever moving, selling, giving it away, or anything like that. There was no question that at Christmas time, that was where the Christmas celebration was going to be, because it had been forever. And so if you didn't come home for Christmas, boy, are you still part of the family? But I'm restless in this world. Because there's an anticipation that Abram had here as well, that we have noticed at the Advent candle and we've noticed at communion, of something greater coming, a dwelling with God that is no longer this world and the next, but only the next. A closeness of seeing him face to face, of being in the family where there is no division, where there are no barriers, where the offended people don't carry those offenses anymore and we won't have to have them anymore. Another song, Jim Reeves this time, I think got it right. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. I know, you're all singing it in your heads. My cold, I'm not going to do that to you. So let me put this into a cohesive unit if I can, semi-cohesive anyway. Where will we choose to dwell now? I'm not talking about Red Deer, but where will we choose to dwell? In the presence of God, in the house of God, as people of God, or something else? Will we abide, sojourn in the house of God? Make the choice to be with God rather than otherwise. It may mean that we personally initiate and personally sacrifice to establish peace in our families, in our churches. We follow Abraham's example in all of that. But even in doing all of that, will we be restless? I want to be around. I want to be a restless person in this world. Not that there isn't peace. God gives great peace and he brings great comfort and assurance and all of that. But I want more. I want heaven. And I long for it. The early church did too. Their word was Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. They'd end their prayers, they'd end their letters with that word. Lord, come quickly. We want to be in your presence. We want to dwell with you. But in the meantime, while we wait, might we live, abide, dwell in the house of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call you Father because we are your family, because we belong to you. We carry your name. We are yours. Lord, help us to never shun that. Help us to never disregard that or put it aside. But may we dwell in your presence always. Be close to us, Lord. We cannot come to you. We don't have the ability or the talent or the position. But you have come to us. And Lord, we are so thankful. Continue to come, Lord. Come close. And we celebrate you. And Lord, we also look forward to your coming again, to taking us to be with you. And yet, so we look earnestly. We look anticipating that you would come. This Advent season, Lord, give us a spirit of anticipation and closeness that only you can bring. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Amen.